Turning your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to continue to look at this series of commands for the believer. Speaking of genuine love, in Romans 12:9, Paul introduced this section by saying, "Let love be genuine." But as we said before in the two previous sermons on this passage, there's no verb there. It's just as if he said genuine love. In other words, this is the topic, genuine love, that he's going to be covering, and we're going to finish that this morning. In verses 9 through 13, just as a recap, we noted that genuine love is training your desires to detest evil and be devoted to what is good. And it's genuine love is also devoting yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ, showing that you value them by putting them first and ministering to their needs. Genuine love is dedicating yourself to fervently and faithfully serving the Lord with your best until He calls you home. And then, verses 15 and 16, we saw that genuine love is coming alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ through the ups and downs of life, and that it is doing nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but humbly counting others more significant than yourself. Now, we're going to look at verse 14, and we're going to lump it in with verses 17 through 21 and see how genuine love responds to conflict. How does genuine love respond to conflict? In verse 14, it says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." The word persecute there means to harass someone, especially because of their beliefs. To harass someone, especially because of their beliefs. If you live righteously in this world, there are going to be people that harass you for what you believe. And so here we see responding to persecution because of what we believe, because of our beliefs. What should my reactions to and my actions be towards these enemies who may mock me or speak disparagingly of me or my Christ, and they may even try to undermine my home life or my work life? Well, Paul says we're to bless them. Bless them means to ask for bestowal of special favor, especially of calling down God's favor upon them, asking God to be gracious towards them. You see, we are to ask God to be favorable towards those who persecute us instead of asking Him to curse them or bring down judgment upon them or harm in their lives. We see the same sentiment taught by Jesus. If you'll turn back to Matthew 5, turn to Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48. Genuine love responds in prayer to God to be favorable to your enemy, to your persecutor. Matthew 5, verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There's that word persecute, because of your beliefs. And then he says in verse 45, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus teaches that genuine love towards those who persecute us because of our beliefs is something that is to be supernatural. It is to be like God. It is not to respond like other people respond, only being kind to those who are kind to you, only welcoming those who welcome you. What's so special about that? Well, there's nothing special about that, but there is something supernatural about the response of a Christian to persecution. And Jesus teaches us that we should love them. It's an active love, not just an emotional love. In other words, love in action. I should love them. I should bless them. As I said before, to bless them means to ask God to bestow divine favor on them. I should do good to them. My actions towards them should be for their benefit. And I should pray for them that God would open their eyes to the glorious gospel and that they would be saved. God would have mercy on them. Now, why should I treat my enemies this way? That's a great question, isn't it? I mean, why shouldn't we hate our enemies? They hate us. Why should we love people who persecute us? Well, in our home and in our lives, there have been times when my wife has said to me, said to our children, "You're acting just like your father." Or she'll say, "You are your father's son or your father's daughter." Now, when she's saying it that way, that's usually not a good thing, right? They're usually exhibiting some characteristic that's not lovely, okay? But I say that to say, look at verse 45 again. We're to pray for those who persecute us so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying here, you need to act like your heavenly Father. So that when people see you in this world and they see you not behaving in what is the natural way, but in the supernatural way, that will reflect kindly upon God. And they'll say, "Hey, he's like his father." And it'll be in a good sense. Think about that. He tells us there that God blesses people despite their being evil or good, or whether they've been justified by the blood of Christ or not. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. This is sometimes referred to as God's common grace. It's not the grace he bestows upon those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the grace that he gives in mercy and forgiveness. But he does bestow upon everyone, despite their spiritual condition, some form of grace. God is gracious to all in some manner and to some measure, not just to the ones he has justified. God is a God of justice. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he is also a God of mercy and kindness. And he shows kindness to all people in some form or another. He makes the rain and the sun to go upon the just and the unjust. Not that everyone's going to be saved. Every single person on this earth deserves to be punished by the judgment of God. The scriptures tell us all have sinned. The scriptures tell us there's none good, no, not one, none righteous. Therefore, God is being righteous whenever judgment does come in our lives. When a man dies and goes to hell, it's because he deserves it. It was by God's grace that he has allowed us to live as long as he has, and it was by God's grace that he had any blessings on his life at all. I like to say this. Some people deserve hell more than others, but nobody deserves heaven. Mankind's in a horrible state. We're sinful, and we deserve God's judgment. We're his enemies. But God has a specific grace, beyond that common grace, a specific grace that he wants to offer people so that they can have a restored relationship with him. His great love for his enemies was displayed this way in Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. So while God has given some form of common grace to all men, He bestows saving grace upon anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, then understand, please, you are an enemy of God. You are a rebel against His will and against His way. You are not perfect as He is perfect, nor can you be. You need a Savior to save you from God's wrath. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Don't put it off any longer. You can be reconciled to God, and instead of being under His wrath, be at peace with Him through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But God is gracious to all regardless of their view of Him, and He is gracious to all regardless of how they regard Him. God is gracious to all despite their actions towards Him. Therefore, if I'm to be like my Heavenly Father, my reactions to and my actions towards those who persecute me because of my beliefs should be gracious. I should be gracious towards others because God is gracious towards others. I should look for their good just as God looks for the good of His enemies. I'm not to hate those who persecute me because they need saving. Just like I needed saving. They need God's special grace in their lives, His saving grace, just like I needed His saving grace. And so we are to pray that God will bless them and work for their good. Herein lies the principles that we find that Baptists have stood for forever, and that is the freedom of religion. In other words, people can disagree with us, even to the point of persecution, but we will love them back. That's genuine love for our fellow man, is a love that asks God to bless them, not to curse them. So the application for us, the proper response to persecution because of your beliefs, is to pray God shows His divine favor towards your persecutors. Sometimes that's the only way they'll see their need for a Savior, is they'll see that you are reacting in a way unexpected. You're reacting in a way that's just not natural. It's supernatural. And they'll be interested in God because of that. Now, we skip on down to Romans 12:17 and talk about another type of conflict that we have in our lives. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Well, what is the evil that this verse is speaking of? Evil is a pretty general term. It generally means not meeting accepted standards of behavior. In general. And then it has three senses to it. Number one, pertaining to being socially or morally reprehensible. Number two, pertaining to being harmful or injurious, evil, dangerous. It's also evil. But then the third sense of the word is falls kind of in between those first two. And in them, the harm is caused by evil intent. So that one and two are combined, evil, harm, wrong. In other words, someone has the intent of harming you in their actions. Now, those came from the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, those definitions. I believe these verses are speaking of when someone with evil intentions treats you unfairly. When someone with evil intentions treats you unfairly. Our natural reaction to unfair treatment is well summarized by this phrase. I don't get mad. I get even. Right? That's the natural reaction. We want to hit back. We want to strike back. at those who have hurt us. And that's a natural response. But as Christians, we are called to have a supernatural response to unfair treatment. So responding to unfair treatment. Now again, unfair treatment's a pretty broad category, and we need to make some caveats here, okay? Because we need to understand what we're reacting to in genuine love, and then sometimes there are cases where we have to react in a different way, okay? So let me just say this. Unfair treatment is not the same as injustice. If someone has violated the law in their treatment of you, then that falls to verse 19, and we're going to cover that in a little bit. But unfair treatment is not the same as injustice. Also, I would say this. It says, repay no one evil for evil. You have a right to protect yourself from physical harm. Okay? So this verse is not referring to your immediate, in-the-moment response to physical or sexual violence. You have a right to self-defense. This is more than someone insulting you and smacking you on the cheek, as Jesus talked about. Then you're to turn the other cheek. But if somebody comes at you and they're throwing blows at you, you have a right to defend yourself. If someone is trying to rape you or do things that you have not given consent to, you have a right to resist in the moment. Okay? So when it's talking about repay no one evil for evil, it's not evil for you to smack, scratch, claw, fight to defend yourself. Okay? So let's be clear there. Now, this verse is also not telling you that you should allow physical or sexual abuse to yourself. You need to resist sexual assault. And young ladies, there's no reason for a man to touch you in areas that are private. It just shouldn't happen. If it is happening and they've told you some kind of something to keep you quiet, they are lying to you. You need to speak out. And that goes into the next thing I want to point out. This verse is not telling you to remain silent about physical or sexual abuse that has happened to you. An injustice has occurred in your life. Do not remain silent about physical or sexual abuse. Husbands are not to abuse their wives. They are to love their wives. Men are not to touch women in ways that are not welcome. And I would say this, our church is here to help you. Don't remain silent on these things. Injustice is not to be glossed over. So now, with those caveats in mind, let's look at Romans 12, 17 through 21. We're going to read through these. And then when we're done, we will make some comments on them. But it says here, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. So here we see our response to unfair treatment. In our response to unfair treatment, we have two things that we need to consider. One thing never to do, and one thing that we should do. Two things to consider. We find those in verses 17 and 18. It says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Everett Harrison says this about that phrase translated, give thought. The conduct of believers ought not to be regulated by habit, but rather that each situation that holds prospect for a witness to the world be weighed, so that the action taken will not bring unfavorable reflection on the gospel. So here are the two things to consider. Number one, consider what response will honor God the most before others. What response will honor God before others? In other words, your response needs to honor God in such a way that people, when they see it, they will honor God or they will think well of your response. But then also you need to consider what response will be best for keeping the peace, if that is possible. Now, that's within the confines of God's moral character. Okay, in other words, we can't ignore God's moral character in order to keep the peace. So, consider what response will be best for keeping peace. And then sometimes the other person just won't allow peace to be had. Right? And so there's going to be conflict. But as much as it relies on you, keep the peace. And so I put it this way, genuine love behaves honorably before others and strives for peace. Those are your two things to keep in mind. When someone has treated you unfairly, how will my response reflect upon God and will it make for peace? Because James tells us that a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who desire or make for peace. In other words, you're sowing peace and you reap righteousness. And so we are then to seek peace in situations, not conflict. Those are the two things to consider. Then we have one thing never to do. It says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. That means to take justice into your own hands. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. He is quoting from the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32:35 there. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The one thing we should never do is take justice into our own hands. We love the superhero movies, right? But there's a reason we call those guys vigilantes. They're bringing justice outside the law system. Okay? We're not to do that. We are to seek justice within the law system. We do not avenge ourselves. We allow God to avenge us. And He does that in one of two ways. You have a right to seek justice through God's ordained authorities. Look at Romans 13, verse 4. Look just beyond it there, the passage where we're at. We'll be getting that to that passage in the coming weeks. But Romans 13, verse 4. It says, for He is, that's the governing authorities, the rulers. Okay, the governing authorities are God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is the servant of God. That's the rulers and authorities. They are the servants of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Okay? So we can leave it to the vengeance of God. In other words, it's okay for you to seek justice. If you have been abused, rather physically or sexually or in some other way where the law has been broken against you, you have a right to seek justice. In fact, God is a God of justice. Court systems and all that, that's God's idea, right? But the court systems are set up so that hopefully there's a fair judgment. Someone who is not personally involved in the situation can evaluate it and make a fair distinction, right? There's a reason why if a daughter is raped that you don't let dad be the judge, right? Or if a daughter is abused, you don't let dad be the judge, or you don't let mama be the judge, right? Because we'll be harsh in our judgment or unfair in our judgment. And so God has given us these court systems to be the bringer of justice. It's why our policemen, they bring people to justice, right? They arrest them and bring them to justice. They don't mete out justice. when they're making the arrest and just punch the living daylights out of people, right? They take them to the justice system, to the court system, where they can be judged in a courtroom of law. You are never to take vengeance in your own hands, but you can seek justice through God's ordained authorities. So genuine love leaves vengeance to the Lord via the judgment system. Or, there's another way that we can leave vengeance to God. There may be times when you've been unfairly treated, but not necessarily to the point where an injustice has occurred. For instance, you were mistreated, but no major laws were broken in your mistreatment. After considering how your response will honor God before others and what will be the best for keeping the peace, you may conclude that your best option is to allow God to set things right at His return. We can choose to leave vengeance to the Lord upon His return. I have seen in the lives of other people in divorce situations and difficulties and family problems and issues, there are times when people were treating them unfairly, but because of their testimony before God and their children, they received harm, tried to keep the peace, and they are leaving vengeance to God, and God will set things straight. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, lest you think that maybe this is a bad thing to do. Let me tell you something, folks. God's going to set things straight. Now, you hope and pray that your enemies will be saved, right? Because then their punishment will have been received by Jesus Christ, just like your punishment. And justice will have been done, but it will be done in the body of Christ instead of them. And you say, well, that's not fair. We don't want fair, remember? You didn't want fair when you came before God and realized you were a sinner deserving of wrath. You wanted grace. We find grace through Jesus Christ. But for those who reject God and have persecuted believers, we see 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers and he says, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. Paul is writing and telling them, we're bragging on you guys because of the way you're handling the persecutions and afflictions that you're receiving. Verse 5, he says, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Notice when the relief comes. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. When He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. God is going to bring His righteous wrath upon those who have treated His people unfairly. There will be vengeance one day. But while we're here, I do want to point out something, because this passage motivates us to show genuine love in leaving vengeance to the Lord, because He will one day avenge our wrongs. But I want you to see it is also a motivation to missions, because people need to hear the gospel. Look at verse 8. It says, He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on two groups of people. Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who haven't heard the gospel and they need to hear it because they do not know God. And their rejection of Him because of their not knowing Him still results in judgment. We need to get the gospel out to folks, people. Not just locally, but throughout this world. One day, God is returning. He is going to bring vengeance on all who have rejected Him, whether they knew Him or not, because they should have sought Him. This world needs the gospel. Let's tell others about it. Genuine love leaves vengeance to the Lord upon His return. And so that's the one thing we should never do, is take vengeance in our own hands, take justice into our own hands. But then there's one thing we should do. Genuine love considers how to behave honorably before others and what is best for keeping peace. It never avenges itself. But there's one thing we should always do, and it says in verse 20, to the contrary, and he quotes from Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then in the Proverbs, it goes on to say, and the Lord will reward you. Now, we've already looked at how we should be like our Heavenly Father in caring for our enemies. And sometimes our enemies mistreat us out of a lack or a severe lack of resources. So the one thing we should do is look after the needs of our enemies. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they're taken care of. Pray for them. Genuine love looks after the needs of your enemies. Isn't that different from what you see in the world? Isn't that different than what you see in the movies and on television? It is a supernatural response. It is genuine love in responding to conflict. Paul then summarizes the section on genuine love in response to conflict in verse 21. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Martin Luther King Jr. said, hate does not drive out hate. Only love can do that. Evil doesn't drive away evil. We have to overcome evil with good. So genuine love endures evil while doing good. So what does genuine, non-hypocritical love look like in response to conflict in your life? Well, genuine love responds to persecution for your beliefs by praying for God to show His divine favor towards your persecutors. Genuine love responds to unfair treatment by honoring God before others while striving for peace. And genuine love never takes justice into its own hands, but instead looks to the needs of its enemies. Are you displaying genuine love in the midst of conflict?